Verse 17. Look in chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul was led on a journey. He gives us the character of that journey, the experiences along the way, and the power that carries us through to the goal. And the goal, of course, is Christ in glory. Verse 20. For our conversation, our manner of life, our commonwealth, our behavior is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There are three letters that we call Paul's prison epistles, written to companies of God's beloved people. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to the Philippians. In Ephesians, he tells us of the bride, God's masterpiece, Christ the bridegroom, for which he left heaven's glory and went down into the depths of sorrow, of sin, lower than any ever went. Now he's exalted at God's right hand, and his chief interest on earth is the church. He's giving gifts. He loved her, gave himself for her. He lives to cleanse her and fit her for the time of presentation. And one day will be presented to him the pearl of his heart's deep longing. And he'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul's theme is the glorious head of the church, the bridegroom. There's not another book in the Bible that speaks of the glories of Christ as that letter Paul wrote to the Colossians. In chapter 1, the apostle ranges through every conceivable place in the universe. Creation, providence, eternity past, eternity to come. And he says there's not a spot in the vast universe of things that I'll not fill with Christ. Christ is all, A-double-L, and in all as object, and in all as life, and there's nothing outside of Christ. And as we gaze upon him, our hearts are one to him, and we find that not only is he the supreme one, but he's the sufficient one. For in the first chapter, Christ is all. In the second chapter, there is that fullness in him that satisfies our hearts. Whom is the key word to chapter 1? In whom the key word to chapter 2? But if we have the bride in Ephesians and the bridegroom in Colossians, we have the pathway by which the bridegroom leads the bride in the epistle to the Philippians. And we are becoming more like Him as we journey on. We are receiving more of Him as we journey on. And we are to manifest Him. Philippians is the epistle of the practical experience of Christ. It's proper Christian experience, but by no means the experience of Christians. We fall so far short that we have a term that has become popular. It is higher Christian living. There is no higher life than the Christian life. There's no such thing as a higher Christian life. Christian life is for me to live as Christ, and there's nothing beyond that, and God has no standard lower than that. Christ is our life. He lives in us. And one day, we shall be with Him where He is. But there's a pathway that leads to that glory. And Paul followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "You follow me." And I thought it might be interesting and very helpful for us to take up some studies in this wonderful epistle where we have so much of Paul's experience. And then as we see how Paul followed the Lord Jesus, that we may endeavor to do just what he says here. Be ye followers of me. Now in the Old Testament we have truth illustrated. The Old Testament is God's picture book. And we learn by illustration. We do not think abstractly. We think pictorially. And that's why God has given us the Old Testament as well as the New. All the doctrines, all the truths that we have in the New Testament are illustrated in the Old Testament. And it's a delight in Bible study to take some of the books in the Old Testament and find their corresponding in the New. Now, some are simple. I'm sure that every one of you have found that Exodus in the Old Testament, Romans in the New, are alike. We have a people in bondage, brought out of bondage, to build a house for God. God dwelling in their midst. That's exactly what we have in Romans. A greater bondage than Israel was in Egypt, and a greater deliverance and a better house. Only we do not bring material as they did, gold and silver and precious stones and linen. We bring ourselves. Chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies. God dwells in a house composed of living stones. And as we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we form a house for God. Now that's Romans. And it's illustrated in the book of Exodus. Then when we come to Hebrews, we have the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, we have those who exercised, whose life was centered in the tabernacle, a life of praise, of sacrifice, of service for God. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, we have the heavenly sanctuary, and we have the guidebook for worship. And then again, we find in the Old Testament the book of Joshua. And I needn't tell you that Ephesians corresponds to Joshua. In Joshua we have a people on the other side of the river of death. And there they are in the pleasant land, Canaan. And our Canaan is not heaven. For you find that they met enemies in the land of Canaan, and they didn't possess the land until they put their foot upon it, and they had to contend with the enemies to take possession of it. And if you want to enjoy experimentally the blessings that we have in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, then you must engage and I must engage in a conflict, for there's one thing that Satan is determined to do, and that is to rob us of the blessings that we can enjoy in Christ. He can't rob us of those blessings, but he certainly can rob us of the enjoyment of them. And so we must put on the full armor and fight the fight. And then Colossians corresponds to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we have the children of Israel at the very margin of the land of their possession. And there was a hope before them. They could look over Jordan, and there were some who came and said, "Don't possess the land. There are giants there." And they intimidated the hearts of the people. And in Colossians, Paul points to our inheritance and our hope as we can see beyond the river Jordan and see Christ as our portion yonder at God's right hand. Now, it's taken me a long time to get to Philippians, but I want to suggest that this letter corresponds to Numbers. In the book of Numbers, we have the wilderness experiences of God's beloved people. But you know, there's a great contrast between Numbers and Philippians. In Numbers, we have a people journeying through the wilderness, and they certainly could not sing the songs that we sang this morning. I notice that in every one of them, we have a triumphant note. In every one of them, we find ourselves singing. In every one of them, it's like last night. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I don't like to preach on the negative side of things, but you know, one time I did preach on Numbers, and you know what those Israelites were longing for while they were journeying through the wilderness? You know what they remembered? When they were complaining to Moses and Aaron, and when they were dissatisfied with their experiences in the wilderness and their circumstances, they said, "We remember." What do you think they would remember? The blood-stained lintel? The deliverance out of Egypt? The mighty hand of God rolling back the waters? The dry way through Jordan? Who can tell me what they remembered? A word with four letters in it. Fish. We remember the fish. I wonder God went on with a people like that. I wonder he goes on with me. I do. The same heart of unbelief is in every one of us that was in Israel, but there's this difference. You'll notice in the epistle to the Philippians, we have the Holy Spirit of God taking possession of us for Christ and enabling us to go through this world praising and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's proper Christian experience. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. God's purpose is to have a happy people, a people as happy as himself, because he's given to us the source of joy that gladdens his heart and fills it for all eternity. In an eternity past and an eternity to come, God found all his delight, all his pleasure, all his joy in his beloved Son. And if he can fill the heart of God, think you he can fill your little heart? He certainly can. He certainly can. Oh, to find him more and more precious, more and more adequate, more and more what God has made him to be, our all in all. Now, I'd like to suggest that the theme of Philippians is threefold. First of all, in this epistle, we have the believer's experience and walk in the world. You can put that down if you like. I wish I could teach like Bill McDonald. I get to preaching all the time. I'm going to try to give you something for your notebooks and pencils. The believer's experience and walk in the world. That's the first thing. Second, the resources open to him on the way. I know I'm correct in this because I got this from Darby. You want the third? The motives which ought to govern him. Well, that's pretty well complete, isn't it? I know that I'm in the world, even if I'm in Bristol. It's cooler up in Michigan. But in Michigan, we have zero weather, too. There isn't a spot in this world where it's really like heaven. How many agree with me? I went to California the first few days, and my wife said, we're going to live down here. And after the fogs came in, she said, no. And I've known some people so restless, they travel all over, and they got money, and they can. And I say, which place you like best? And they don't know. This world is a wilderness wide, and nothing to speak or to choose. I've no thought in this world to abide. I've nothing to seek, nothing to lose. And when Brother Darby wrote that hymn, he was by those beautiful lakes in Ireland that some folks just weep about because they had to leave him. That's this world. And I tell you, my friend, we're not settling in it, we're journeying through it. And settle down and God will stir that nest of yours. He will. He does not want you to be a dweller in this world. You're a pilgrim, journeying home. Everyday new experiences with God. The believer's experience and walk in this world. Every day we're a day's march near what? Home. Where's your home? Amen. You're born there. Born from above and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth. I wish God we'd realize that. You're never disappointed when you know that, are you? Of course you're not. But now listen. What's the second thing? The resources open to him on the way. His strength shall be ours on the road. While Israel went through the wilderness, God proved to them what a God they had found. There was no road there. There was no water there. There was no shade there. There was no food there. You know, a wilderness is a big minus sign. And people don't believe it, but this world is just a big minus sign. I can put a minus sign on all the universities in this world. If you don't know God, you don't know nothing. Now, that isn't good grammar. But it's absolutely true. This world is a big minus sign, and Adam made it that. The book of Genesis chapter 3 begins with a minus sign and it ends with a plus sign. You know what Joseph means? What's the meaning of the word, Bill? Joseph. You know, don't you? You know, don't you know what Rachel said? God's going to add. Where are you, on the minus side or the add side? If you're just a child of Adam, never born again, you're on the minus side. Minus joy, minus peace, minus every blessing. Sin robs you of it all. Minus knowledge, too. For God has made foolish the knowledge of this world. But if you've got Christ, you're the plus side. And we never get to the end of it, will we? Never, never. It'll be plus, 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 plus throughout all eternity. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't care what else think about me. The resource is open to us on the way. You know what an allowance is? Any of you ever go to college and have a rich father? He didn't give you all his wealth in one bunch, did he? Huh? And sometimes when you wrote back and said, I need it, he said, well, just be a little more careful. No more till next time. Right? Am I right? You know, sometimes we wish our father just pile everything on us at the same time. That's not good for us. In this epistle we read, and Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he's saying, my God shall supply a few of your needs. Is that what he says? Has he supplied all your needs? You don't need anything then. Who can give me the first five words of Psalm 23? Anybody? You finish it now. Did he ever say he wanted something? New automobile or something? Huh? You really mean that? Amen. Amen. I shall not want. Any one of you dare charge your father at the end of the road and say he didn't give you all you needed? You dare do it. Lord Jesus said, you've been with me these years. I sent you without script, without money, without, but you had me. Tell me, did you lack anything? What did they say? Did Peter say, Lord, oh, I lacked a lot, I want it, did he? And he was very impetuous. He said some things that he shouldn't have said, but he never said that, I'll tell you that. You dare say it. You're passing through a wilderness world, but there's a God who has infinite resources, and you can just draw from them. All you have to do is sign your name to a check. Then he writes in the amount he wants to give you. And you're perfectly satisfied with it, aren't you? Well, I'm not going to get through Philippians this morning. Third, the motives which ought to govern us. What's a motive, do you know? What's a motive? Huh? An act? No. It's what causes you to act, isn't it? Yeah, it's purpose, isn't it? Sure, a purpose. You know that most people are living without a purpose in life? You know that? What's your purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? That's right. I'll tell you a story now. I'll forget at the end. I only got 7 minutes anyhow. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, I was at a conference in Des Moines, Iowa. And C.W. Ross, honored servant of God, he was there. And I took for my subject the four key verses in this epistle. For in chapter 1 we had the Christian's purpose in life, for to me to live is Christ. In chapter 2 the Christian's pattern in life, let this mind be in you which was in him. The Christian's prize in life, that I may gain Christ. And the Christian's power in life, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I gave a little word on those four. But I told a story about the first. For to me to live is Christ. You know, the thought is this. Paul had been in heaven. He'd been caught up. He didn't know, even though theologians may, whether he was there in body or in spirit. Make a difference to him. And he didn't know. But he knew one thing, that having been there, there was a tugging away at his heartstrings. Oh, I want to be with him. That would be gain for me if I die. If Nero says, cut his head off, grand, wonderful, marvelous. That's gain for me. But Paul was a very selfless man. He thought of the saints. He thought of the Philippian Christians. He thought of Christ's work down here. If I remain, Christ gain. If I go, I gain. For me, death is gain, but for me to live is Christ. And so he decided, apart from Nero altogether, he decided to live. What a man. He did. I'm going to live, he said. Make ready, I'm coming to you. I think as a soldier looked over his shoulder and saw him writing that, he said, fool, if I know Nero, you're not going to live. But he did. He didn't know Christ. I was going to tell a story, though. There was a young couple. It was their wedding day. Fair young bride, a beautiful girl. The young man whose uncle was wealthy, but a devout Christian. After the festivities, he had given them a very nice present. The uncle came to the young man and the young lady, now that they were married, and he said, I have a present for you both. Here it is. And I want you to sign both papers that you'll find inside the cover of the book. And I want you to sign those papers tonight. So he turned to her and smiled a bit and said, I suppose it's some religious thing. You know, my uncle is a fanatic on that score. So he almost forgot. She remembered. I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't when my wife remembered things. So she said, dear, what about that package? Oh, he says, I don't care much. But they opened it. It was a lovely Bible. Kindly sell for $20 a month. Lovely Bible. Inside the fly leaf were two pieces of paper. The one was a check for a very fine sum, made out for the first time to Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Easy to sign. The next, a slip of paper. For me to live is, and then just a line. Philippians 1:21. And then a place for each of them to sign. We're not going to. Now listen, dear. You told your uncle you'd sign it. You promised it. You're going to sign both of them. Well, what does Philippians 1:21 mean? Well, it must have something to do with the book that's there. And it took them quite a while to find Philippians, but they got it. And then they read, "For me to live is Christ." Sorry, he wants to convert us the very first day. Well, you said you'd fill it up. What are you going to put there? "For me to live is..." Well, what's life going to be to you? "I get a happy thought, dear. It's just going to be one round of pleasure. Now that I've got you, for me to live is pleasure." And that's what they tried. And they put the one back in the Bible. Which one do you think they put back in the Bible? That one, not the other one. Oh no, that one in the back. Forgot about it. Years afterward. Are some of you here old enough to know about the Depression? You know about it. You too? Well, the Depression. And we'll stand on the street and look. There's a woman. She has one baby in her arm. She has another tugging away at her. And the movers are there. And they're leaving a palatial home. There are tears in her eyes, everything on the rock. She goes in, and while getting some of the things ready, she finds Barbara. Her husband is there. "The dear, I suppose we better take this along with us. Your uncle gave it to us." "Yeah." She opens it, and there's the little paper. "For me to live is pleasure." She looked at him. She said, "Listen, dear, have we had it? I've noticed one thing. Your uncle has it. I've watched him. He's a happy man. We have everything that heart could desire. We had it. It's gone now. We haven't had pleasure." And I'll tell you why we haven't had it. We haven't had Christ. All things in Jesus we find. Well, he said, "Let's cross out pleasure then." "Oh no, dear," she said, "we won't cross it out. We'll just put Christ there and we'll have pleasure. We'll have it." I told that story. Well, you know, when you get a certain age, you have the privilege of improving on the other man's sermon when you follow him. And C.W. Ross got up and chose the same text. But he said something I'll never forget. It was after he'd had an operation, very serious one, and how many servants of God who at that time, for it was at that time a very serious operation, not so serious now, had gone to heaven. But it was successful with our dear brother. But as he was in the hospital, the doctor came and said, "Mr. Ross, I'm pleased to tell you that the operation has been a success." Well, he said, "Thank the Lord." But he said, "There's one thing I want to tell you. You're never to preach again. Your preaching days are over." And he said, as the doctor went out that door, there was a tear in my eye, even though I'm an old man. And I turned my head to the wall, as Hezekiah did. And I said, "Lord, take me home to heaven. If I can't preach anymore, what's the good of my living? Take me home to heaven, Lord." And then I checked up on myself. I said, "What? What? Thank God I can say that I never preached to live. Many a time I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. But I discovered that I lived to preach. That's not my motive in life. For me to live is Christ. Whether I'm on a sick bed or full of buoyant health and strength, whether I'm facing an audience and preaching to them, or whether I'm picking up the hymn book, whether I live or die, I'm the Lord. And none of us should have any less motive than that in life.
Shall we turn in our hymn books to number 78? Number 78, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live for Him, rejoicing every day. Number 78. Shall we stand as we sing it? Everybody can sing that chorus that way. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. If there's one here this morning that your sins haven't been washed away by the blood of Christ, trust Him this morning. Ask Him to wash away those sins by His precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. The third verse, please.
Not with my love, divided heart.
Brother Worth Ellis, to close in prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for this water. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this water. 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 God, Lord, we pray to our Father. Our hearts are all hard at the end. Might not distract from the power of my word.